Yesterday, when we heard the blind men sitting by the roadside calling out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," we saw that Jesus stopped and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" When the mother of the sons of Zebedee came kneeling before Jesus, he asked her, "What do you want?" Again, we hear Jesus ask this very important question when Andrew and a disciple of John the Baptist come to Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" There's a story in the life of St. Thomas Aquinas that he had a vision of our Lord, who spoke to him from the cross. "Thomas, you have written well concerning the sacrament of my body. What do you want for your reward?" Offered by God, his choice among all the gifts of God, any reward he could have wanted or conceived. The answer of St. Thomas is both simple and surprising. "I will have thyself." For a moment, it almost sounds blasphemous, the audacity of his answer. Yet it's one that shows great humility. He seeks nothing else but God alone. Jesus asks, "What do you seek?" "Lord, I seek only you." "What do you want?" "Lord, I want to do your will." "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want you to show me the way to your kingdom." By this point in the retreat, we may have heard how the Lord is speaking to us. We may have a better idea of how to answer that question, "What is God's will for me now?" Of course, it's a question we live our entire life answering. For the Lord is asking us these same questions. What do you seek? What do you long for? What is your goal? Here I need to wrap up a little more from my last talk on discernment. Hopefully I gave you a little bit of an idea about discerning between the spirits of consolation and desolation. But we also need to look, what all do we do with these when they occur? To review again, the first step in discernment is being aware. This is why it's so important to have those times of silence and prayer. Because if we're only focused on externals and distractions, we'll not be aware of what's going on within me. We'll not have that internal awareness of God's presence. Deliberately seeking to meet God by faithfully spending time in daily prayer, we can be more attentive to what God is doing in me, where he is leading me, how he calls me to respond. In particular, these questions I began with. What do you seek? What do you desire? Desire itself is a gift from God, a way to encounter the Lord. Desire can help us to focus, to be consistent, and set aside distractions. In the first talk, I shared a principle of St. Ignatius that when we begin our prayer time, we do so by placing ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and we start by stating our desires, including our desire for him to help us to pray. Tell God about what you want, especially when, like St. Thomas, you want him. The second step after awareness is gaining understanding. What is my reaction to the experience? We gain insight by evaluating what we are feeling in our heart. See what thoughts are accompanying or causing that experience, like St. Ignatius did when he read those books about Christ and the saints and then took time to reflect on his experience. If you experience a strong desire in your heart, it very well could be a call from God. If you experience a desolation, ask the Lord to help you see where it is coming from. Is it caused by my own selfishness or lack of trust? Or from the enemy or my concupiscence? Or is God wanting to purify me from some attachment or lead me to depend on him alone? The final step, St. Ignatius says, after we become aware and seek to gain understanding, is to take action to accept or reject. This is the end of our discernment. As I mentioned at the beginning, St. Paul summarizes in Romans 12, verse 9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's as simple as that. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. If there is something that is not leading me to a deeper faith, hope, and love, then I must reject it. But when the Lord sends us gifts and desires, we respond by accepting them, making use of what the Lord gives in trust. If we're facing a decision and he gives us consolation like courage or peace or perspective, then he calls us to act and to step forward in trust, to recognize the help he gives and put it to work. As an example, just this week I was talking with a man who said he wanted to become more involved in his parish, which is a good thing. But he said that despite talking about this question to the Lord in prayer, God hadn't told him anything. By now you might have an idea how to respond. I believe God is speaking, but as he typically does, not by using words. We can't just sit there waiting for to hear an audible voice. Rather, two primary ways he will help us answer a question like this is through our desires and our gifts. So first we can examine, what do I have a longing and desire to do? Now this might seem like a paradox. Isn't that just seeking what I want? How can that be an indication of what God's will is? Well, at least for myself, if it's what I want to do, I'm going to find that activity that takes the least amount of my time, that requires the least time, money, and effort. What's the easiest and the minimum I can get by with? And then claim, well, I did my part. That's what I want. But St. Ignatius says that we approach the question with an attitude of openness and generosity, we may find in our heart a deeper desire. For example, I may have a love for working with youth or desire to help the poor. Something that's probably not my own selfishness talking, but rather God putting a desire in me. If I have a love for sacred scripture, God may be calling me to join or lead a Bible study. Or he may be calling me to proclaim scripture as a reader at Mass. That's where we then can examine, second, what are my gifts? If my gift is that I'm better in small groups than I am speaking in front of large crowds, well, maybe I'm better leading a Bible study than I am being a lector. And sometimes gifts are fairly obvious. If you can sing along with the radio, maybe you're called to be a help in the choir. If you're gifted as an accountant or banker, maybe you can help with the finance council. If your gift is teaching, there's programs like CCD and God Teens. But many other times it requires a little more discernment. Say your gift is listening and being encouraging. Well, God could be calling you to visit the elderly or sick, or maybe helping the poor and those in need. There are a variety of ministries and apostolates, so many different places in our parish and diocese. So just don't come to me and say, God's not telling me anything, because he is. We're just often not listening. Why don't we listen? Because following God seems risky sometimes. It seems like we don't know where he's leading us and where we're going to end up. We have to trust that God is not going to lead us off a cliff. If we have those attitudes of openness, generosity, and an inner freedom, as recommended by St. Ignatius, We remember that God is a loving God. He wants us to be happy. He's going to lead us to find joy and fulfillment. Notice joy and fulfillment doesn't always mean that God is going to lead us somewhere that seems easy. It will many times involve sacrifice and even some suffering. Indeed, if I have an inclination to do something that's sacrificial, that interrupts my normal comfort, that shakes me out of my laziness, it's probably a good sign that that comes from God. Jesus didn't promise his disciples an easy life. In fact, he almost promised the opposite. Any life worth living involves sacrifice and suffering. For a few, that call will include laying down their very lives in martyrdom. But for most of us, it requires a laying down of our own will, our own pride, goals, and ambitions. And instead of following human considerations, we seek to place our will in line with God's plans for our life. And we see how even Christ himself does this, always intent on doing the will of the Father. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so Jesus instructs us that to be his disciple, we must take up our cross and follow after him. Christ tells us that he came not to be served, but to serve. In imitation of Christ and following of him, what kind of service are we doing? Or to use the language of St. Paul, how are we using our gifts? Are we using them to bring others to Christ, or better, by bringing Christ to others? There are numerous opportunities we have to bring others to know the love of God. But we must remember to always do so in the way Christ himself did. For he humbled himself, spent that life in service, willing even to die for others. Our lives are to reflect that same love of Christ for those around us, by the way they see our love for God. And they see and recognize our love for all who are in need, especially those in spiritual need. In imitation of Christ, there are particular ways that we can communicate the love of God. First, as we've discussed throughout the retreat, we need to be prayerful persons. Remember the scholastic principle, no one can give what they don't have. We must know the love of God ourselves. For only after experiencing this love, mercy, and redemption, can we bring others to know the same? Prayer is the soul of the apostolate and necessary for our efforts to be fruitful. For many people, we have no other way to reach their hearts. It's only God who can touch their souls with his love. Otherwise, all our words and actions will have no effect if they're not accompanied by prayer. And if you haven't figured out by now, how do we learn to pray? Well, there's only one way to learn to pray, by doing it. By being committed and faithful. By making that time for daily prayer. Meditating on the Gospels. Praying with your families. Making some time for silence. Stopping to make a visit to the Eucharist or attend daily Mass when possible. Frequent confession. Of course, an annual retreat. With that foundation in prayer, we will be able to discern God's will and respond to his love. Now I want to talk about what I'm sure you've heard many of our recent popes call for in the new evangelization. Of course, what is not new is the message. The truth remains the same, as St. Mark proclaims at the beginning of the Gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news of God's great love for us. The good news of his invitation to enter into a loving relationship. An invitation we can either accept or reject through repentance, conversion, and obedience. The eternal destiny of everyone we love and encounter is hanging in the balance. That part is not new. What is new in the new evangelization is the urgency and zeal that is needed. Also new is the audience. We now have to not just reach pagans who are ignorant of the gospel, but we live in a generation where many people have heard the good news, but no longer follow Jesus Christ or believe in his word. Finally, what is new is the fact that all lay people, not just priests and religious, are called to participate in this mission of the new evangelization because of where it takes place. Not in places like Africa or China, but in our neighborhoods and our workplaces, in our schools and parishes. The Second Vatican Council in the decree on the apostolate of lay people listed four elements of Catholic lay mission, four ways all members of the church share in this mission of evangelization. First is the witness and example of our lives. Our words would be meaningless if they're drowned out by the loud message of our actions. And as Pope Francis has noted so well in speaking of the joy of the gospel, when we live with joy and people see that in us, that is one of the best ways we can invite and encourage others to also live the Christian life. Your poise, elegance, simplicity, kindness, balance, responsibility, the humility with which you strive to do all your normal actions, your jobs, your chores, your conversations and tasks, can, with God's help, spread Christ's life. When St. Paul talks about the different gifts, we sometimes think about the big ones, like being a leader or a teacher. But notice he points out many other gifts we often overlook, like being encouraging, generous, diligent, cheerful, patient. And when we speak about the example we show to others, a particular area many people need to examine is our words, how we use our tongue. Do we, by our speech, help shed light, encourage and build up? Do we bring joy? Do we avoid unnecessary criticism and all gossip, detraction, and calumny? I think we all know how much we hate to have to listen to a person who is always negative and complaining. But do we turn around and become such a person ourselves? The second way we evangelize is through works of mercy. In serving people, especially those in need, the hungry, the homeless, the unemployed, the single mother, the elderly. Now, this doesn't have to be overtly religious, like saying you have to listen to this Bible passage before you can get your free lunch. But at the same time, we do let people know the reason that we are serving, that what motivates us is our Christian faith and love. I think here of the great work done by groups like Catholic Social Services in our diocese and the St. Vincent de Paul Society in our parishes. They never forget our Catholic identity and know that our service is an opportunity to be witnesses to our faith, whether it's with words or not. Perhaps you experience a strong desire in your heart, which could be a call from God to be involved in such a ministry or apostolate in your parish or diocese. Now, not a day should go by without each of us as Christians taking the initiative to serve someone, to be aware of those opportunities around us. And works of mercy go far beyond physical needs. How many people do we encounter who have some emotional or spiritual need that just need someone to listen or to pray for them, or to have questions they want answered. Paul speaks of the church as being a body, with Christ as his head. But as St. Teresa of Avila said so well, we are his hands and feet in the world. And speaking about works of mercy, I love how St. Paul, at the end of Romans 12, basically says to kill your enemies with kindness. He says if we do works of mercy for an evildoer, it's like heaping burning coals on their head. We can overcome evil with good. St. Jerome describes it this way: heaping coals of kindness on one who has wronged you can cure him of vices, burn away his malice, and move him to repentance. We evangelize by the witness of our lives, especially through works of mercy. Third, the call of Vatican II was for all laity to renew the temporal order. Vatican II was not about us needing more lay ministers, as if having more readers and Eucharistic ministers at Mass would make us better Christians. No, the call was that every lay person is responsible to work in the world to make it a better place where they live in the world. This comes through things like responsible citizenship, participating as we're able in the democratic process, working through personal and organized charities, being concerned about issues like immigration, education, and health care, as well as defending human life from conception to natural death. Now, I know some of you are retired, but for many of us, a primary place we live our vocation and be that leaven in the midst of the world is in our jobs, through our work. In Scripture, work is a means, not just an end in itself. In other words, we don't just work to get rich. It has a much greater purpose. It's part of our vocation and divine calling. We can work to take care of the earth, to create a more just society, to care for our neighbors for the sake of love. The problem is, for many of us, our jobs seem rather mundane. We go through these daily tasks that we have to do and see that as being separate from following Christ. Yet we have a call to sanctify even our work, because it's part of our vocation, our path to becoming holy. So in the words of St. Paul, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If you can keep your work oriented toward God by doing your work with quality and honesty, making it thus an offering to him, it's destined to play a part in our salvation. The final way we communicate the love of God is to bear witness to the truth. Vatican II points out that, yes, we do have to speak about Jesus in words, not just with the example of our lives. You've probably heard that saying attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, to preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. But sometimes I hear people use that quote to say they give enough witness by their example in life. But they forget that sometimes St. Francis says we also need words. We need to proclaim the truth of his kingdom, to lead people from their desire from the things of this world to a desire for the eternal things of the next world. Helping people to come to faith who don't have faith. Helping others to grow in their faith and become true disciples of the Lord. Especially at certain times. For example, if our faith is being attacked, or if someone simply asks us a question. There are times when we need to speak up and explain. And explain not just what we believe or what the church teaches. Perhaps much more important is to explain why you believe it. That will be much more convincing. Ralph Martin says that the best way to share our faith is to give some thought to how we can speak about how we came to a committed relationship with the Lord. He says every salesman has an elevator speech, what they say to someone if they only have a few minutes. And perhaps we should have a short testimony prepared as well. It's important that we are able to tell others how God has worked in our life, and to do so in a way that would be understandable to an unbeliever or fallen away Catholic. Sharing your testimony by being able to give a brief account of how you discovered the reality of God in your life. Perhaps some moment where he was working, or you became aware of his presence, or experienced his love. Our goal should be to be well-versed in talking about God and his love. Another great way to share your faith is that the next time there's a speaker or event in your parish or diocese, don't just think about whether you're going to go or not. Rather, think about who in my circle of contacts I could invite to go. Someone who could really benefit from a dynamic presentation of the gospel or a renewed relationship with our Lord. And don't just invite them. Pick them up. Bring them with you to attend a retreat or day of reflection. And after you go to a speaker or event like this retreat, and someone on Monday morning asks you how your weekend was, what you did this weekend, don't just talk about what you're going to do tonight after retreat or result to that default conversation about the new Husker football coach everybody's talking about. Instead, have a little courage. Tell them what you attended, what you did this weekend. Assuming you had a blessed experience, maybe share with them something you got out of it, something you learned or an insight you received that helps you to know the Lord better. Another good way is to offer someone a book, CD or DVD that could awaken faith. After you're done reading, watching, listening, don't just let it sit on the shelf, but think, who do I know that might benefit from this message? And ask them for feedback, saying, you know, I think you might find this interesting, which might guilt them into actually reading it. We desire to be instruments of the Lord, servants to him, but also to those around us. And the greatest service we can do for someone is to lead them to God. To summarize, I have a prayer by Blessed John Henry Newman, which captures these thoughts very well. Dear Jesus, help me to spread your fragrance everywhere I go. Flood my soul with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that my life may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. Stay with me, and then I shall begin to shine as you shine, so to shine as to be a light to others. The light, O Jesus, will be all from you. None of it will be mine. It will be you shining on others through me. Let me thus praise you the way you love best, by shining on those around me. Let me preach you without preaching, not by words, but by my example, by the catching force of the sympathetic influence of what I do, the evident fullness of the love my heart bears to you. Now we have to address the fact that the retreat is coming to an end, and you'll be returning to the real world. Well, about that, there's only one thing you have to remember. When you leave here, you're not going out to face reality. This is reality here. The Lord God and his love for us, the kingdom of heaven and our eternal destination, his plan for our life and our salvation, the joy, happiness, and fulfillment he wants to give us. These are the things that are truly real. Too often that world out there tries to hide them with a lot of distractions and mirages. So when you leave here, you simply have to remember what is real. And it's through prayer that we maintain that vision As we go about the midst of our busyness and our activities, especially, of course, the busyness of the Advent season, pray that you would always strive to do the Father's will, to seek first his kingdom, that we might one day come to know and see Jesus Christ face to face in eternal glory. To him we give all praise and honor, glory and might, power forever. Amen.